Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our last week here in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll pick it up at verse 50. That's my text for this evening, verse 50 through 58. Wonderful passage. Just a wonderful, wonderful passage. Very exciting. So much here. And so much good truth for us to soak in and enjoy and be thrilled about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm picking it up in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, gracious Lord, thank you so much for this passage, for this wonderful truth that's here. I pray that we would just soak it in, and that we would long for the day of your coming. We would see it on the horizon and long for it to be here. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, 3 weeks from now, we'll come together to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. True to his word, after 3 days, Jesus rose again from the dead. What's so significant about this fact is that God clearly accepted the entire work of Christ and demonstrated his satisfaction by not allowing Jesus to remain in the tomb. Not only that, but as Paul has taught us in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 20, that Christ was raised from the dead as the first fruits of the dead. He is the first never to die again human. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but after that he still died. But Jesus took up his life again and never again will lose it. And we're promised that we will be like him and one day have never to die again bodies. This fact is so crucial to our faith. Unbelievers for millennia now have strived to prove that the resurrection never took place. The problem is, of course, when that happens in the church. I've told you about this a few times, but it's etched permanently in my mind the day when I had this discussion with my friend at work, where he told me that his pastor taught from the pulpit that Christ simply slipped into a coma and after a few hours in the cold tomb, he revived. Some leaders do this in an effort to make the gospel more believable, but in so doing, it strips it of all its power. The extent of unbelief that goes on in some churches today is really stunning. What about the ratification of the new covenant by his blood? That required a death. Whenever God makes a covenant, it is ratified in blood, which means it's necessary for there to be a death. It would all be meaningless if Christ had not died. What about divine appeasement? Propitiation is a very important doctrine, and I've talked about it so many times, and it's particularly recently. There is no propitiation if Christ had not died. There will be no satisfaction of God's fierce anger. And what propitiates his fierce wrath is the blood of Christ, of the cross. Furthermore, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:15, we looked at that just a few weeks ago, the apostles would be found to be a bunch of liars, and we're still in our sins if there were no resurrection. That kind of thinking is unacceptable. Christ rose from the dead exactly as he said he would, and as over 500 witnesses of the day could testify after they saw him, he's alive and never to die again. Now, apparently, the Corinthians were listening to some false teaching about this whole doctrine of the resurrection, and the entire chapter has been the Apostle Paul's refutation of that horrible teaching. And here's the crux of it. If we are not to be raised from the dead, then what's the point? Live however you want, it doesn't matter. After that argument, he immediately said, since the dead are raised and we have this wonderful hope in Jesus, how shall we live? How shall we live? And tonight we want to consider the implications of the resurrection for us today. What does it mean for our future and how we are to live right now in the present? Tonight, we'll look at how you must live in light of the immortality and victory that you have in Christ. How you must live in light of the immortality and victory that you have in Christ. Well, I hope you're still there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. First of all, let's look at immortality in Christ, verse 50 through 53. Now, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. The problem, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood is a Semitic phrase that denotes the utter frailty and mortality of a human being. Paul is not saying that no human being will ever enter the kingdom of God, for we're promised that believers will inherit the kingdom. Paul is saying that it is impossible to inherit the kingdom of God in our present state. There has to be a change. And he describes that change in verse 51-52. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. I tell you a mystery. What does a mystery mean? Well, normally we think of something that can't be explained. But here he's talking about something that has been previously unrevealed. In past ages, it hadn't been revealed, but he's telling us something new. We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Verse 51, we sometimes like to joke about that's the nursery verse. We won't all sleep, but we will be changed. All right, I think it's funny, but Paul is using sleep as a euphemism, a nicer way of saying we shall not all die. We shall not all die, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's an amazing statement. Even in itself, the one day believers living at that time of Christ's return will not have to die. But they will be immediately changed. All be changed. Every believer changed. How long will it take? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, I tried to look that up again. The atomos, that's the Greek word, the smallest unit of time, a twinkling or a blink of an eye. How long does it take you to blink your eye? That's pretty fast. I liken it to, I'm used to dealing in milliseconds, even microseconds, in my work as a programmer. incandescent light bulbs, I think those are fluorescents now, but if you looked at an incandescent light bulb with the appropriate sensor, you could see it blinking on and off 120 times a second. I say every 8.33 milliseconds it's blinking on and off, and that's a very important figure to me in my work to be able to regulate a motor's speed. Can you see that? I think most of these probably are LED. Well, LEDs would still blink. The fluorescents, you don't see it because of the glow of the fluorescent tubes, but it's so fast that the human eye can't detect it. You can't see an incandescent light blinking on and off, say at 60 hertz. Some places, like in Japan, they still use some 50 hertz systems. Once in a while, you can catch it just right and see it, the little flicker of the lights. That's why in America we went to 60 hertz to avoid that. But that's 8.3 milliseconds. That's fast, and I think that's down on the order of what it. Well, probably a blinking of an eye is even faster than that, but the twinkling, it's just that little twinkle of your eye. We're just talking milliseconds. And I've heard people say, well, when I see him coming in the sky, I'll repent and I'll change and I'll come to him. Right? In a twinkling of an eye? You're going to do that? Not a chance. There will be no chance for repentance when he returns, because it's all going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. Fast. And no human being will ever be able to see it coming. It's blazing fast. What will take place? When will that take place? At the last trump, announcing the end of the Christian age and the gathering together of the saints. What will happen? Verse 53, this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. This perishable, this frail, fragile body must put on the permanent, never to die again body. The kind of body Jesus came forth from the tomb with. Our loved ones that have died before us, they will be coming back with him with never to die again bodies. The mortal bodies we now have must be exchanged for immortal bodies. So if you don't die before he comes, this is what would happen to you at that moment. In a twinkling of an eye, you'll be changed and take on this permanent resurrection body. Never to die again body, I like to say, because I think that's the best way to describe it. The mortal bodies we now have must be exchanged for immortal bodies. And the term there is normally has to do with changing clothes. Like you're going to change your clothes, you know, real fast. You know, put off your work clothes and put on dress clothes or something like that. And the passive voice indicating that God is the agent doing the changing. So in other words, he's going to change your clothes. In a twinkling of an eye. Our spirits are to be redressed in immortal bodies. Well, that joke I made about the nursery verse might not be so far off after all. God will peel away these smelly, stinking, rotting corpses we call our bodies and clothe us in brand new, incorruptible bodies. And God will do that, and he's powerful enough to do it all in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. Wow. What's the implications of all this? There's coming a day when things are not going to continue as they have always been. We know that mockers will come. Peter talked about that. 1 Peter 3:3 through 4. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. They will mock. They will ridicule, and many will doubt. But this passage here in 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 52 tells us that there's a point in time fixed in the mind of God when the order will be given for the trumpet to sound. And there's going to be a radical change as the kingdom of Christ comes on the scene. It's going to be huge. The day foreseen by the prophet Daniel. If I might put in a plug again for the Shepherd's Conference, Abner Chow, he's the one that we've been studying in our men and women's Bible studies, gave an outstanding sermon on Daniel chapter 7. The day foreseen by the prophet Daniel when the clay feet were smashed, remember that? A boulder from heaven and the kingdom of God will be set up and set up forever. That day is coming. And one of the themes that seemed to come up in the conference often was, you need to live for 2 days, today and that day when Jesus comes. If you keep those days in mind, you're going to do okay. Keep in mind the day of Jesus' return and what's going to come and what's going to happen. We're talking about that here in 1 Corinthians 15. Albert mentioned it in Revelation chapter 19 when he read that this morning in the morning service. And then, of course, the Daniel 7 passage. They're all talking about the same event, this momentous occasion when Jesus is going to return and set up his kingdom on earth. Paul is teaching us here in this passage that the dead will be raised imperishable. And those who are alive at that time, they too will be changed. They will become immortal. They'll become imperishable. Oh, if you and I could only keep this as our perspective. Yes, our eternal perspective, and keep that in our minds all the time. Keep those 2 days in mind. Today that we're currently living and the day of Christ's return. We would stay faithful. We would stay focused on Him. We would keep the eternal perspective. Our living would be constantly corrected. That was a glimpse at immortality and what has to happen before we can be prepared to live in His kingdom. Next, let's look at what this means to have victory in Christ. Verse 54 through 57. Victory in Christ. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory in Christ, when does that come? When does that happen? It happens at the last trump, when the transformation is complete. We'll have our never-to-die-again bodies. When's that going to happen? When God gives the order. When God gives the command. That point in history when the time is up, He gives the order and the trumpet sounds. What's the victory? The way He phrases this indicates that God is swallowing up death in victory. Do you see that? He's actually quoting passages from Isaiah and Hosea as being fulfilled at the future time when this transformation is complete. Listen to Isaiah chapter 25, verse 7. A lot of times we don't think about these verses that much. Listen to this. And on this mountain He will swallow up the covering which is over all the peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all the nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and He will remove the reproach of His people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that He might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. Sometimes it's hard to keep that focus. We live in a time, really, still yet, for us anyway, when there's little persecution. That's not true elsewhere in the world, but here in the States it still is. We easily get caught up in the things of this life. Yeah, economic times are hard. Maybe they're getting harder. And they can in some ways make us turn to Christ, but there's nothing does more than the sting of death. The pain of death is felt by every family sooner or later. Death is that universal constant. It hits us all. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But here in this passage, the Apostle Paul is taunting and mocking death. Look at verse 55. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? We long for that day. We're looking forward to that day. Right now, you still feel the death of those, the sting of those deaths that occurred in your life and in your family. Bees, scorpions, we understand this terminology. They bring their stings. Nobody likes to be stung. But that sting of death stays with us. Hurts. See, in Christ, that stinger is removed. Without Christ, the sting of death is forever. Okay, what's he talking about? What is the sting of death? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. Sin remains eternally on anyone not cleansed by the blood of Christ. Some people say, well, why is hell forever? I mean, I've actually had people say, how could God possibly send anyone to hell forever because of a few limited sins they committed here on earth? The problem goes so much deeper than that. He sends people to hell because they're sinners. They wouldn't have committed those sins if they weren't sinners. That's the problem. They're sinners by nature, and they're going to stay in hell forever because that's where sinners belong. The only way that can change is if God changes it. And God must change them from being a sinner. He must clothe them in righteousness. And we know the only way that can be is through the blood of Christ. And the only way is this offer of salvation that is on the table right now. Right now, the window of salvation is open for sinners. That will not always be so. When that window slams shut, the results will be forever. He sends people to hell because they're sinners by nature. God needs to change them. He needs to clothe them in righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, the perfectly righteous life that he lived as a man gets credited to the sinner. He takes our sin and we get his wonderful righteousness, clothed in it for all eternity. Right now is the only time in history when he's offering to take that sin nature away, to recreate someone in Christ, and to give them a whole new nature. People will remain in hell forever because they're sinners. They must be made anew if they're to enter God's kingdom. Now, in Christ, believers are made new creations. Sin has the power to condemn, and the law is what gives sin its power. It serves to expose our sin and condemn us because we can't keep it. But the new creation in Christ will be immune to sin and all its effects. The source of the victory? Whom is the glory due? Verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, once again, is quick to give God the glory he's due. Paul is constantly thanking God because God's work is foremost in his thought. This incredible victory over death by the removal of the sting of death is a gift. Do we grasp what he's saying here? You have loved ones that have died. I have vivid memories of being at the graveside, watching the casket being lowered into the grave, into the ground, and my loved one is there. You have those memories too. You know it as well as I do. That hurts. The sting of death. And do you understand what he's saying? Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? It's all going to be radically undone. Not just there will be no more death, but the present effects of death will be radically undone. Wow. seem so permanent in this life right now. You can go visit the grave right now and you can still see, yeah, mom or dad are still there. Whoever you're thinking of, it's still there. But there's coming a day when that will not be so. Listen to what Greek scholar Lenski had to say about this. Death is not merely destroyed so that it cannot do further harm while all of the harm which it has wrought on God's children remains. The tornado is not merely checked so that no additional homes are wrecked while those that were wrecked still lie in ruin. No, death and all of its apparent victories are undone for God's children. What looks like a victory for death and like a defeat for us when our bodies die and decay shall be utterly reversed, so that death dies in absolute defeat and our bodies live again in absolute victory. Wow. Don't you long for that day? Won't that be a wondrous, glorious day for believers? When the sting of death is totally undone? Jesus can do that. He's the only one that can. So I said that this sermon was about how shall we live in light of this tremendous promise and this immortality. It's all here right in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That is a tremendous verse to live by. Therefore, he says, based on the unshakable truth of the immortality and victory that's in Jesus, based on the unshakable truth that all of this is made sure for us by the resurrection of Jesus, Paul lists for us three expectations or three commands. First of all, he says, be steadfast. Be steadfast, be seated, literally, therefore to be settled and firmly situated. Immovable is really close, the same idea, but even more intensive. It means to be immobile, motionless, never moving away from God's will as revealed in the Scriptures. Why would we want to move away from this faith? And so many do. So many do walk away from it. Something that seemed to come up a few times in the conference was this concept of deconstruction. That's a newer term that I guess I wasn't familiar with prior to about 10 years ago. Just seems like the newer phase is to try to deconstruct all the things that you were taught in the church and to go back to an unbelieving state. Why would anybody want to do that? Give up all these promises that are in Christ. Never moving away. He says the third thing is always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to excel in God's work. The word always in the Greek is placed at the end for the phrase, for emphasis. It should read like this. Abounding in the work of the Lord always. Abounding in the work of the Lord always. We hope in Jesus. We hope in the coming immortality and the sure victory in Christ. It produces the steadfastness, the immovability necessary to persevere in the faith even under the worst of circumstances. Always. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Your toil, what's toil? Labor to the point of exhaustion. Our work for the Lord, if done truly for Him and by His power, cannot possibly fail. Preaching, teaching His word, or whatever service you're performing for the church for the benefit of His children, it's going to produce the desired results. So some will become hardened to the truth and turn away because God's word and his doctrines can be offensive. Yet others will embrace the truth and come close. But we're resting in the fact that Christ will bring his reward at his return. Think about those phrases where he says, is my arm too short to reward you? Oh no, Lord. We know your arm is not short. Revelation 22:12 says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. You and I all have those times when we get discouraged. It's like the time when I was particularly discouraged, and this was just right after seminary, 20-some years ago. My wife told on me to Dr. Roskup. And Dr. Roskup wrote and says, I hear you're having some difficult times and you're having some hard times. Reminds me of many of the sleepless nights I've been entrusted with. You ever thought about that? That maybe some of the things when you have to put in those extra times and maybe go without sleep or you're putting in extra effort, that the Lord has entrusted you with that service? Some people will say, oh, I'm the only one that can do this. Well, that, in a small church like ours, that very well might be so. And if the Lord has so entrusted you to do that task, what does this verse say? It says, I need to abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that my toil, my labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a tremendous verse. What a tremendous reminder. And how precious it really is. Three days before, when God tore the veil when Jesus was on the cross, we see the whole massive covenant shift in how the old covenant set aside, the new covenant's brought in. We see God's hand of approval on the life of his son. And by coming forth from the grave as the first fruits for humanity, the never to die again human, the first fruits of all redeemed humanity. Because of his resurrection, we know that one day we too will be transformed and the sting of death will be removed completely for all who have placed their faith in him. Because of his resurrection, we can be sure that we have victory over sin and death. Because of this, you must be firmly fixed in your faith, steadfast, immovable. I'm trusting in Christ and I'm not going to budge. He's my only hope, and I'm not going to turn to any other. Fixing your mind completely on the promise of his resurrection. In other words, keep the eternal perspective in everything you do every day, and you too will abound in your work of the Lord. Live for this day that he's talking about here, the return of Christ, understanding that that day is coming. And I like how Dr. Lawson concluded his sermon. He said, why would anyone reading the Bible today think that that day is not soon? He's right. That day is coming soon. Very soon. Maybe a whole lot sooner than we think with the way the world's crumbling and the immorality that's just coming on us in torrents. I mean, it's just awful. How long will the Lord tarry? In confidence, be sure all your labor for him will surely bring his reward in due time. Some teach today that it's not what you believe that's important, but how you live. But as we've seen here in this passage, what you believe is the basis for how you live. What you believe is true about Jesus and His Word and the power of His resurrection will reflect in how you make your choices in life. Jesus and the power of His resurrection promises are the very basis for all godliness. You and I need to pick up this challenge from the Apostle Paul to live our lives daily, remembering the power of the gospel. Salvation is not something that happened to you a long time ago. Some of us are more chronologically advanced than others, and the day of our salvation was a few more years ago than some, maybe. It's not something that happened to you a long time ago. It's something that should be happening to you every day as you renew your excitement and your thrill over serving the Lord Jesus. Renew it every day. May God help us to do so. Join me in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this challenge from the Apostle Paul and this amazing verse here at the end. Steadfast and immovable, that's what we want to be. And we want to be steadfast, realizing that our toil, our labor for you is not going to be in vain. Oh Lord, grant us that we would be having hearts that are just aflame and full of zeal and excitement and enthusiasm. We're your children. You bled and died for us. And that fierce, horrible wrath that's coming upon the entire world for their unbelief will pass over all of us who are His children. Thank you, Almighty God, for these precious promises. It's in your name we pray. Amen.